morning, church. I'll be reading from in Malayalam from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. അവൻ ഗലീല കടൽപ്പുറത്ത് നടക്കുമ്പോൾ ഷീമോനും അവൻ്റെ സഹോദരനായ അന്ത്രയോസും കടലിൽ വല വീശുന്നത് കണ്ടു. അവർ മീൻ പിടിക്കുന്നവരായിരുന്നു. യേശു അവരോട്, എന്നെ അനുഗമിപ്പീൻ, ഞാൻ നിങ്ങളെ മനുഷ്യരെ പിടിക്കുന്നവരാക്കും എന്ന് പറഞ്ഞു. ഉടനെ അവർ വലവിട്ട് അവനെ അനുഗമിച്ചു.
Well, good morning again. As I said before, great to... Oh, that's right. Gabba Kids is on this morning. So kids, if you want to head on out, you'll have a lot more fun than listening to me talking for a long time. So kids, head on out to your different areas. Well, as I've said already, we are beginning a new series called Practicing the Way. And although I do say that this is a new series, I would actually say it's even so much more than just a new series. This is something that has the potential, I believe, to impact our church in a really profound way. This is something that we're going to be speaking about a lot, and we'll form certain language over these coming 8 weeks, which we'll also be doing in our life groups. If you're not a part of a life group, you can just head on to the website or talk to me and Tucker, and we would love to get you plugged into one of those. It'd be really valuable for you to go through the Practicing the Way material in your life groups, and you can find all of that on our website as well. Very easy to get to. Practicing the way of Jesus, it is a way of life. And to begin our time, I just want to tell you a quick story from a few years ago. A few years ago, me and my wife, we were on holidays at Lennox Heads. This is the view, a couple of photos from our time together. The place we stayed at had this amazing view that overlooked all these different fields and overlooked the ocean. We were about a 10-minute trip from the water. So it was a good amount to be able to get there easily, but to still feel like we were fairly removed from everything. And we did a lot of fun things when we were there, but we were also quite home-ridden at this time because our first boy, Zechariah, was only about 6 months at the time, and he did a lot of napping, something our second boy doesn't do very well, and wasn't able to get around heaps at that age. And that was fine with me, to just spend this time at this house, because the view, as you can see, was phenomenal, just behind my dogs and my boy there. I would just sit out there on that deck in silence and spend time with God. I would get up early, especially, just to be able to have time with God and watch the sun come up. I would walk around and play with my dogs, and I really just enjoyed the creation of God. But while I was away, there was some teaching that I had wanted to listen to, particularly to do with some teachers who were related to practicing the way. And as I spent time alone and I was listening to some of this teaching and seeking to implement it into my life, something stirred within my own spirit, and there was something of a spiritual renewal that took place in my heart. I felt excited again about God in a way that I hadn't experienced for a long time. Now, nothing in particular would have changed for people from what they were able to see of me on the outside, but in the following months, I began to grow in my faith at a pace that I probably hadn't really experienced since I had first become a Christian. And as I began implementing certain practices into my life, and it's a seemingly very simple principle and idea that that this whole series is based around, which is being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. This is what practicing the way is all about. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. But why is it this language? Why is it called practicing the way? For any Mandalorian fans, I've had someone who thought it was something to do with that and they were trying to be trendy or creative. Why this language, practicing the way? Well, because it is Jesus' language that he used himself. Jesus never used the word Christianity or Christian. In fact, in the early church, being called a Christian was a derogatory term. It means Christ ones or little Christs. So they called themselves followers of the way. This is the term that Jesus used over 50 times throughout the Gospels. He uses this word hodos, which is where we get this term. The way Jesus spoke about following him wasn't becoming a Christian, it was a way of life. It wasn't a religion or a belief system, but a way of following him as God and as a person. But following him doesn't just happen. Jesus makes it clear that this is something that will take practice. And that's where you get practicing the way. Most followers of Jesus, they will grow very quickly early on in their Christian walk, at least initially. They will find beauty and wonder in prayer and reading through Scripture and spending time with God, and that's a wonderful thing. But for many Christians, we will hit a point where we suddenly feel like our growth has slowed or just stopped, and that's normal. And yet we still see from Jesus that we should be living this lifelong journey of journeying with him. This doesn't mean that prayer or the Bible don't have power. It simply means that there is even more to Jesus' teaching than just doing that to grow your relationship with him. If you stop just there, then you're not able to become the full the disciple that Jesus has made you to become. And it starts with these simple words from Jesus, which we read just before, which are these two words, follow me. At the beginning of this book of Mark, you'll actually see that there are three stories going on throughout the entirety of the book. There is Jesus as creator, Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus as Son of God. So if you can understand that about Mark's gospel, then you can understand the whole gospel account. And Jesus' first act, although he is creator, Messiah, and Son of God, his first act is one of humility. Because he chooses to be baptized by this fairly eccentric Jewish preacher who is his cousin. There are these different stages of ministry that Jesus goes through just prior to this. There was the first public appearance of Jesus, and we find out who he is. After the passage we just read, we see Jesus beginning to face some opposition as this new movement begins to arise. But in this passage, what we just read, we see Jesus begin his ministry and he starts to gain some momentum as people begin to follow him. I'm going to read a little bit more of that passage right now just to help with some context. So if you have your Bible, keep them open, Mark 1, 14 to 20, just an expanded part of what we read just before. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Sorry, I've just got a bit of a bug. Could someone get me a cold cup of water, if that's all right? Thanks, Sarah. Following what we have just read just then, we see Jesus performing these miracles throughout the region of Galilee. And at almost every single point where a miracle is taking place, there is the news about Jesus getting spread further and further through the region. The strange thing about this gospel account is that there is no mention of what Jesus' life looked like before he began his earthly ministry. It skips straight to when he is 30 years old, beginning his ministry, and his first words spoken are, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. It's where we get the word gospel. It's from the Greek word euangelion. But before Jesus had said any of this, he spent most of his life as a tradesman, Jesus was, in the Greek language, a tekton, which is what we often translate as carpenter. Thank you so much. Wow. My gosh. Yeah. Can you go get me some McDonald's as well? No. Now, although we translate this word tekton as carpenter, Jesus was not actually a woodworker. Around the area in Galilee, there's not a whole heap of trees, so he wasn't working mainly with wood, but mainly with stone, with this basalt lava rock. This was what everything was made out of during the time. So Jesus would have been strong and tough and worked alongside his dad Joseph in the family business. And then after 3 decades of doing this in relative obscurity, he teaches throughout Galilee these words. The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Everything throughout human history has been building to this moment. Throughout all of history, there's been this waiting for Jesus to come, and now is the moment where Jesus says, the time has come. But what Jesus chooses to do next, after this grand announcement, is really surprising, because he doesn't go to one of the great cities like Rome or Jerusalem to preach the message. He stays around this home area of his in Galilee. Now, on this next slide, you can see a younger version of of me standing in the Sea of Galilee, and that's right near the bottom part of the Sea of Galilee. You can see on the screen a map of the Sea of Galilee and see where Jesus would have grown up in the region, but you can also see the places where Jesus did the majority of his ministry. Jesus did the majority of his ministry throughout the top part of the Sea of Galilee in the villages of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. These were not influential places by any means, but they were places that were known by their religious fervor for Judaism. These were places, these areas were known as the places where some of the greatest Jewish teachers in all Israel would live, and it was the dream of every Jewish boy to be asked to follow one of these dream teachers. Now, I've got another photo of myself with someone who's very famous. Who knows who this is? Well, we're not cricket fans, obviously, in here. This is Marnus Labuschagne, or Labuschagne. He's a batter for the Australian cricket team. And he's previously been ranked as the number one batsman in the world. But one thing very few people realise is that he was also one of my youth leaders at a previous church. Now, Marnus and I would catch up regularly for a chai latte at our Cleveland McDonald's, and we would talk for ages, but one of our main topics of conversation was always cricket. He had a strong ambition to make it full-time as a cricketer. He was obsessed with the game of cricket. On the first day he made it into the Australian side, everyone who knew him, we just celebrated because he had made his ambition. His ambitions had been realised and had made it to the top level of sport in his field. Now, in ancient Israel, all boys had certain ambitions. But these ambitions weren't like ours today. Their ambitions weren't to do with sports or acting or singing. Young Jewish boys had aspirations of being called by one of the great teachers to come and be their disciple. It was something that they would dream of, being called to follow one of the great teachers of the Old Testament. In one sense, it makes sense for Jesus to go into this area around Galilee to find his team who would work with him throughout his ministry. After all, there were some of the best teachers in that area. But the other thing that this area had was a lot of fishermen. The area around Galilee was famous for its fishing, and it would export fish all around the world, even as far as Rome. Now, you would have thought that Jesus would have headed straight to the academics of the area who were leading in their classes, but Jesus doesn't do this. In a surprise move, Jesus goes to the fishermen of the area, and his call to these disciples is very simple. Come and follow me. The more literal translation is come and be my disciple. This word comes from the word Talmid in the original language and has the idea of being a follower or a learner or a student or the word apprentice. And in this section of Scripture, we see Jesus call Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John to be his disciples, and they respond by immediately following Jesus. That's a huge deal. They dropped everything that they had and immediately chose to follow Jesus. It was likely that this dropping of their nets to follow him was dropping their family business that had been handed down throughout generations. And it would have been worth a really good amount of money. These guys are doing well for themselves, being fishermen in the area of Galilee, as business owners, but they just seem to drop it all to be Jesus' first disciples, simply because he says these three words, come, follow me. So it leaves the obvious question, why? Why would you drop everything to follow this guy? What would make four successful fishermen leave their family business, leave their success, maybe even leave their families for a period? Why follow this stranger? We can't just skip past that question because this is a strange thing to do. It was strange back then and it would be strange for us now. Imagine going to work, you're doing your dream job where you earn well and you've been working towards this your whole life and then suddenly someone walks in the room, they tell you, drop it all, quit your job and follow me. I hope that you would be unlikely to do that. And it would have been unlikely for these guys to do it as well. It seems very strange. So why did they follow Jesus? Well, there were three different levels of education with in Jewish society. And whether you got to the next level depended on how well you did in your classes. The first level was called Beit Sefer, and this was something that every Jewish child would do. During Beit Sefer, which took them up until 12 years old, they would memorize the first five books of the Bible. That's pretty hard. This was standard for every Jewish person to do, and they would finish by the age of 12, and this is where most people, their education would stop. After this, most boys would head into the family business, and most girls would go off and get married and have babies at a very young age. But if you were one of the top male students in the class, you would move on to the next level, which is Beit Talmud. In Beit Talmud, things were taken to another level because at this stage, you didn't just have to memorize the first five books of the Bible, you had to memorize the entire Old Testament by the age of 14. That's a lot. Following this stage of education, once again, most of the boys, they would head off to their family business, but for the best of the best of the best who were part of Beit Talmud, they would move into the next and final stage of education, which was discipleship. The way discipleship worked was you would find a rabbi, you would follow them a lot, you would hear their teachings, and they would grill you with questions. And if it got to the stage where this rabbi thought that you were competent and capable, then he would say, come and follow me. Be my disciple. Becoming someone's disciple meant spending every single waking moment with that person. It meant becoming like your rabbi. It meant seeing them as your hero. Some of you might know that I'm naturally an introvert. I find energy through being by myself. About half of you in the room are introverts too, and so you understand what I'm talking about here. But the idea of having to spend all your time, every waking moment, following this person, it seems pretty full on to me. If you were discipled by a rabbi, you literally followed them and did what they did. You ate when they ate, you slept when they slept, you listened when they spoke, and you tried to draw every single bit of wisdom that you could as you were discipled. So this, getting to this stage, very, very rarely happened. It was a privilege to become someone's disciple. And for you to be asked a disciple, having this said to you was one of the highest privileges you could experience. So when Jesus says, "Come and follow me," to these fishermen who probably only did the very first initial stage of education, this was a really big deal. These disciples, they wouldn't have been, although they were successful business owners, they wouldn't have been the most academic of students. They were probably very average, normal guys. They were teenagers who were just doing their family business. So for them to have been invited into the level of discipleship, it was a privilege like nothing that they had ever expected. Jesus is effectively saying to these guys, "I believe in you that this news that I've been proclaiming around Galilee, that the time has come and the kingdom of God is here." For me, I've been privileged enough to have certain people come around me in my life and effectively share a similar message with me, just having people who have said, "I believe in you." When I had just graduated school, one of the pastors at the church I was at used to catch up with me regularly, and he said to me that he saw some leadership potential in me and that I should consider pastoral ministry, and I was shocked. This wasn't something that I had ever anticipated. Although I was shocked, I also walked away feeling deeply encouraged and deeply affirmed. We would catch up for lunch every 2 weeks, and I would get some coaching from this guy and mentoring and affirmation about my calling. And this is one of the most pivotal relationships in my life. But it was also one of the relationships I remember the most, because this was someone who was further down the road from me who was saying, "I believe in you." When Jesus made this call to his disciples, this was one of the things that he was communicating to them. "I believe in you." He was telling them that he saw potential in them and that they could accomplish great things through him. But this invitation from Jesus is the same invitation that we receive here today. We are now told, "Come and follow, be his disciple." Jesus makes this same invitation for us. When you understand that it's so much deeper than just Jesus saying, "Become a Christian," he's saying, "Come and walk closely with him, learn from him, draw near to him, experience everything that he has to offer, drink from his wisdom and strength. Let Jesus be your rabbi and be his disciple." Now, if Jesus calls you to be his disciple, it also means that he believes in you. It was a privilege to be someone's disciple, and Jesus believes in you, and he's able to accomplish great things in and through you. This is Jesus' call for us today, to follow him. It's not just following someone as your master, but following someone who is your teacher and your guide and your friend. In particular, being an apprentice of Jesus means being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. The call to become someone's disciple or apprentice meant leaving everything that you had to be with them. Most rabbis, they would travel from town to town, doing ministry to people, and their followers would spend every waking moment with them. They would eat with them. They would sleep next to them. They would watch them teach and listen to their wisdom. Their life meant being with their teacher. We'll just go to the next slide, please. That'd be great. What would inevitably happen if you bead with your teacher all the time is that you would begin to become like your teacher. By spending all your time watching them, you would begin adopting their mannerisms and their language. The way they acted and spoke to people would impact you so that you became more and more like them. But then you would be eventually released by your rabbi, and after years of following them, they would then tell you, go and make disciples. Eventually, after your rabbi believed that you had learnt everything you could from them and become like them, then they would say, now you go and do likewise, to go and teach all the things that you have had seen done and taught. This is the call for everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. Now, these are seemingly simple truths. Those three things are probably nothing revolutionary for many of you, but it is another thing to practice this properly in your life. It can be difficult for many people to journey with Jesus throughout the day. It can be easy to make being with Jesus just being with Jesus on a Sunday. When it comes to becoming like Jesus, for many people, they may not be able to see a huge transformation from one year to the next. When it comes to doing what Jesus did, many Christians can be too busy or even just lacking expectation and zeal to be able to do what Jesus did. These are simple core truths of what it means to be an apprentice or a disciple of Jesus, but it's a whole other thing to actually live it out. And throughout this series, what we're going to have is some tools to be able to give you so that these three core elements of following Jesus become part of your everyday life. Now, before you can become an apprentice of Jesus, you have to acknowledge what you're an apprentice of or a disciple of already in your life. We are all disciples. The question isn't, are you a disciple, but who or what are you a disciple of? We are all following something or someone. A good gauge of what to know you're a disciple of is, what does your phone or computer say that you spend the most time doing or looking at apart from your work? Are you a disciple of Netflix? Are you a disciple of your YouTube algorithm? Are you a disciple of Instagram? Are you a disciple of the news? Are you a disciple of politics or a political group? Are you a disciple of some weird preacher online more than Jesus himself? We are all disciples. The question isn't, are you a disciple? It's who or what are you a disciple of? Dallas Willard says it like this: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Each week, as we go through this series, Practicing the Way, we are going to have a go at one of these practices. And this week, our practice is all about spending time with Jesus in prayer. If we want to become like Jesus and do what he did, if we want to apprentice under Jesus, genuinely become his disciples and follow him, we need to first spend time with him in prayer. In the Practicing the Way video for this week, which you can find online, there's going to be some helpful advice that can help you in your ways to do this. And this might look different for everyone when it comes to time, length, place, etc. But if you are willing to follow Jesus, you need to actually spend time with him in prayer. There will be helpful things from the video that speaks about finding a quiet place that is distraction-free, finding a quiet time in your day, actually coming to quiet, and then opening up your heart in prayer. So what I'm going to invite you to do right now, throughout this series, we're also going to be saying a prayer together so that this might become something that's really core to who we are. So would you stand to your feet, and we are going to read this prayer together, and then I'll pray for us, and we will continue in worship. So let's read this aloud together. God of love, who seeks and pursues us, teach us how to seek and pursue you too, that in our learning anew how to pray, we may give you what you so deeply long for, all of us enjoying all of you forever. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we enter into this season of wanting to practice the way of Jesus, I really do pray that this might be something very formational for many of us. That as we be with you this week in prayer, that we might even notice ourselves becoming more like you, doing the things that you did when you walked here on the earth. Jesus, it's our genuine desire that we might not just call ourselves Christians, but we might genuinely be apprentices of yours who are wanting to become more like you. Lord, I pray that for anyone here whose heart has grown cold towards you, that you might stir something within them, that you might remind them of your goodness and your love, that they might experience you afresh once again. Lord, we pray that you might speak to us, that we won't just be talking to you or at you, that we might hear your still small voice in the moments of quiet in our lives. Help us to value those moments, to appreciate those moments, and to be willing to open our ears and our eyes to what you're wanting to say. In Jesus' name, amen.